Right, back to the problem text. This will be number 16, I think. And I got a couple good ones for you tonight, I think. The second one, I think you'll really enjoy. I hope, anyway. I enjoyed going over it today in review. The first one will be Luke 18 and verse 42. Luke 18:42 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." So, you can imagine the question is, that wasn't the question. So the question is, was Jesus saying that this man was eternally saved from his sins and given eternal life because of his faith? Thy faith has saved thee. Was this an eternal forgiveness? All right, calm down, girls. So before we get into this, let me just read this whole account here of this blind man that was given his sight. Luke 19, we'll start at verse 35 and we'll go through verse 43. "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." So, the question again was, did this man receive an eternal forgiveness of sins because of his faith? And the answer is obviously not. Number one, calling on the name of the Lord is a work. As we know, this is exactly what the man did. He called on Jesus, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Right. In verse 38, right? It says, "And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." So that was a work. And we know that eternal salvation is not of works, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. We covered that a long time ago in a different section. So that would be the first reason why we know that this is not an eternal salvation that he received here. Secondly, he called, if you noticed, in verse 41, he called Jesus Lord. You notice that in verse 41, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. So he calls Jesus Lord. What do we know about somebody that calls Jesus Lord?
Born again already.
Yeah, they have to have the Holy Ghost to do it, right? Mm-hmm. You look in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. A lot of these texts seem kind of difficult when you first read them at first glance, and then when you start digging down a little bit and pay attention to the grammar and just to what's said, then a lot of these things kind of unravel and are not that difficult. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So if a man says that Jesus is the Lord, if he calls him Lord, he's only saying that by the Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Ghost has given him a new spirit within him that he can call Jesus Lord from the heart. This man was from the heart calling Jesus Lord and asking him to restore his sight. So there's number two. There's a second reason we know that it's not eternal salvation that this is speaking of. Thirdly, the man had faith in Christ to heal him, and those who had faith in Christ are born of God. Right? He wasn't going to call to Jesus and ask him, Lord, give me my sight, if he didn't believe that Jesus could do it. So he's calling on Jesus in faith, believing in Christ. He calls him the Son of David, so he knows he's the Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. Well, we're told that whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God in 1 John 5 and verse 1. So once again, there's the third proof that this man was already saved. So he was already born of God before Jesus ever pronounced that his faith had saved him. Jesus is really he's rubber stamping something that already happened, but that's part of it. I'll get into the second part right now. So if his faith didn't save him eternally, then what was the salvation that his faith caused? Because whatever salvation that Jesus was talking about here was a result of his faith. Right. He says, thy faith has saved thee. So it's not the eternal life. I mean, his faith certainly was the evidence that he had eternal life. But there's some type of salvation that he received because of his faith. His faith procured some type of salvation. What is that? Well, we don't really need to speculate. It actually tells us right in the verse, tells us exactly what the salvation is. In Luke 18, verses 41 through 43, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. The salvation that he experienced was the salvation from blindness unto seeing.
Right.
He saw. He got his sight back. I mean, that's a salvation. If I've never been blind, but I can imagine if I was blind and I called upon the name of the Lord and he gave me my sight, I have been saved from a whole life of misery.
Mm-hmm.
In a similar situation, Jesus said to a leper that his faith had made him whole. If you turn back to Luke 17 and verse 19, very similar language here, just slightly different wording. This was a leper this time instead of a blind man. Luke 17:19. Same thing, he called out to Jesus, asking him to cleanse him. I think there were actually 10 lepers that did. And in verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So here, this man, whenever he was cleansed of his leprosy, Jesus said that his faith made him whole. When the person was healed of their blindness, he said, thy faith hath saved thee. Now, when you define the terms, it's kind of interesting here. We'll see that these two terms can mean the same thing. They don't necessarily in their primary meanings mean the same thing, but they can mean the same thing, and I'll show you what I mean. Whole, the adjective, is in good condition, sound, of a person or an animal, the body, limbs, skin, uninjured, unwounded, unhurt, contextually recovered from injury or wound. This is the a secondary definition here. In good health, free from disease, healthy, well, restored to health, recovered from disease, well again. And that is precisely what happened to this guy. He was sick, he had leprosy, he was made well, he was healed of his disease. That's precisely what this definition is telling us here. Now, the definition of save, because this other person, he said, thy faith hath saved thee. To save primarily is to deliver or rescue from peril or hurt, to make safe, put in safety. So you kind of have, even the primary definition shows, to deliver from hurt, which, you know, when you're blind, you're kind of, your eyes are hurt, right? But if you go on to a secondary definition of save, it's to heal, cure, restore to health, to rescue from a sickness which threatens to prove mortal, to save the life of. So in the secondary definition, we see that to save means to heal or cure or restore to health, which is exactly what happened with that blind man. He was restored to health. So we see there that these words are synonyms as they're used here, to be saved and to be made whole, to be made healthy. So we see there that the blind man was saved or made whole from blindness. So this is a case where, like it says in Romans 10:13, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's turn over there to Romans 10:13. See, a lot of people take these verses that, like this one and like the one in Acts 2, where it talks about calling on the name of the Lord and being saved, and they take this to mean eternal salvation. We haven't got to this text yet, but when we get here, I'll cover this again, or in some detail anyway. But I've kind of used this verse probably several times explaining problem texts with problem texts. So that by the time we get there, it'd be like, oh, we already know this one, so it might not take as long. But you see there in Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this is a great example of that. The guy called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, that I may receive my sight. And he was saved. He was given his sight. And there are many things that a man can be saved from by calling on the name of the Lord. just have a few here we'll look at, like in Psalm 107 and verse 28. Here's an account of men that were out on the sea in a terrible storm, and they call, that's what Steve was thinking already, and they call upon the name of the Lord, and he saves them from their distresses. Psalm 107 and verse 28. I'll just start at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. So the next time you get a storm, don't go griping, because it's God that makes the storm. God's the one that sends the rain and the snow and all these things. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. That means they don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. I mean, I'm at the point of death here, and I have no idea what more I can do. But they still have a lifeline. They make a call here. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they be glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. But here they are at their wit's end, and they finally call upon the name of the Lord, and he delivers them out of their distresses. That's an example of whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a salvation. Now you have another one, very similar to this, in Matthew 8, verse 25, when the disciples were out at sea with Jesus, and they were all concerned and worried. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus wasn't so worried. He was taking a nap in the bow of the ship. And they come unto him in verse 25 of Matthew 8. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. And he said to them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So they asked him to save them, and he saved them from death, right? From death at sea. And that's what we were singing about on Sunday, that song, The Wind and the Waves Shall Obey Thy Will, Peace Be Still. Isn't that a great song? Mm-hmm. But yeah. And one more, you remember when Peter was walking on the water, when Jesus bid him to come out to him, and Peter went out on the water in faith, believing that he would be able to walk on it, and he did. And then Peter's faith kind of clicked off a bit, and he started to sink. And it says there in verse 30, But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So Jesus saves Peter from drowning. And, you know, that, there's a good lesson in that for us too. You notice when he started to sink, it's whenever he feared. He looked around at all the storms that were around him, and he feared, and he began to sink. Isn't that happen to us? I mean, how easy is that? To look around at the storms of life, to look at all the craziness and think, what am I going to do if the economy crashes? What am I going to do if I lose my job? What am I going to do in this situation? And that's when you start to fear, and that's when your faith starts to fail. Mm-hmm. You just don't need to worry about these things. And I've said this before, and I think about it. Think, what am I going to do if the economy crashes and I don't have enough to eat? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Tomorrow morning I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible. Sunday comes around, I'm going to go to church. And meanwhile, I'm going to go out and try to find some food. But tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and pray, read my Bible. What happens if there's persecution and we get thrown in prison, I'm in some concentration camp? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible. Mm-hmm. Probably might not be able to go to church, might not even have my Bible, but I'm going to take whatever's hidden in my heart of it, and I'm going to try to recall that and think on it and take comfort from it.
Right.
And if I can get together with a couple of people and have church in the concentration camp, that's what I would do. So that's what I would do. You know, it doesn't really matter. What am I going to do if I... Mm-hmm. It's what?
It's the same formula.
Yeah, absolutely.
Circumstances.
What am I going to do if I win the lottery tomorrow? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. If nothing's going to change, I'm going to do the same thing. So, yeah, the idea of looking around and being scared and fearing and all that is is not necessary. Like you mentioned in your prayer, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Okay, so, calling on the name of the Lord will save us from many things, and blindness happens to be one of those things. The man called on the name of the Lord, and he was saved from his blindness. As we are told in different places in the scripture, the Lord is good to them that call upon him. Look in Lamentations 3 and verse 25. Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah. So you got, if you find the big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then next comes Ezekiel. So if you flip back through there, find Jeremiah and Ezekiel, which are rather large, then you can find Lamentations stuck right between them. Lamentations 3:25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." That's the hard part, waiting on the Lord. But the Lord is good to them that wait on him. Sometimes the receiving of the sight doesn't come immediately. This guy said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight," and he received the sight immediately. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes you have to pray and pray and pray and wait on the Lord. But he is good, and he gives us what we need. You know, he might not give us what we desire and what we want, but he gives us what we need. Paul said, "My God shall supply all your riches, or all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I think he said, I don't think I got that quite right, but I think you know what verse I'm talking about. Turn over to Psalm 145 and verse 18. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." And there's another necessary ingredient to calling upon him in truth. That means when you pray to God, you have to meet those qualifications that I talked about in that Bible study on prayer. You have to pray in Jesus' name. You have to pray in faith, believing that you'll receive it. You have to pray, what were the rest of them? You have to pray according to God's will. That's a biggie. So when you do those things, when you pray in faith, believing you'll receive it, in Jesus' name, according to God's will, he hears those kind of prayers, and he answers those kind of prayers. And that according to his will is the real key there, because you can meet all those other qualifications, like I said in that study, I used the example of the Maserati. You can pray for the Maserati, and you can pray in Jesus' name, and you can pray believing you're going to receive it and everything else, but if you're not praying in God's will, that God's will be done, the Maserati probably won't be out in the driveway, because it's probably not God's will that you have an expensive car like that anyway. But when you pray according to his will, like Jesus did, like, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me." Cup didn't pass, but God still answered his prayer, because he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done."
Right.
So he ultimately prayed for God's will, and he got it. It just wasn't what he initially asked for. And do you think you're any better than Jesus? That God is always going to give you everything you ask for? No way. He loves you too much to do that. Okay, so that pretty well takes care of that one there. So the salvation that he experienced was the salvation from blindness. And furthermore, his faith showed the evidence that he was eternally saved already, that he was the Son of God. But the specific salvation was the blindness. All right, turn over to Luke 19, verses 9 through 10. We're going to look at a while at a man named Zacchaeus. And this, I think, is really neat stuff. I hope you get a blessing from it, because I certainly did. Everybody remember who Zacchaeus was? You kids ever learn the Zacchaeus song? You should teach the kids. You know the Zacchaeus song? You don't know it either. Do you know it? I'm not going to sing it, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed his way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down now from coming to your house today." You guys never heard that one? Oh.
Is that a Catholic thing?
Or? No, it's like a Sunday school, you know, type of thing. Yeah. So, yeah, if you go to any of these Sunday schools, you know, we don't have one. Maybe that's why the kids don't know it. But anyway, yeah, that's one of the kids' songs. But it's pretty much biblically accurate. Really nothing wrong with it. We probably won't be singing it in church or anything, but anyway. So this Zacchaeus, the account of him, is only given one place in one of the Gospels, in Luke 19. So a lot of people say, well, you know, that Trinity verse is only found one time in the Bible. So does that mean Zacchaeus didn't exist because he's only in one time in the Bible? I mean, give me a break. So anyway, and the Trinity is proven all through the Bible. Okay, so Luke 19, 9 through 10. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So, let's just read the account here of Zacchaeus before I make comment. Which will be the first 11, I think it's the first 11 verses of Luke 19, first 10 verses. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans," means he was a tax collector, "and he was rich." And most government employees are. They like to shave a little off for themselves. Kind of how it works. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." That means he was short. "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the song was pretty accurate to the text, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. He's coming this way. He's a short guy. He can't see because of all the people, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Jesus comes and sees him there and tells him to get down. He needs to come to his house. Okay, so did Zacchaeus get eternal life this day by seeking Jesus? Now, most people would tell us, well, yes. Yeah, he sought the Lord, and the Lord saw him, and then the Lord and Zacchaeus repents of his sins, and the Lord says, today salvation's come to this house. I mean, no-brainer, right? That's when he got eternal life. But is that really what it says, and is that what it means? So, when Jesus came to the tree where Zacchaeus was, he looked up, and he called him by name and took him and told him to come down because he must abide at his house. Look at verse 5. Notice this. He called Zacchaeus by name. Verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.'" Jesus had never met this guy before. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Obviously, Jesus didn't know him. But Jesus called him by name. That should tip us off to something here. We know that Jesus calls his own sheep by name. Go over to John 10 and verse 3. John 10 and verse 3. "Jesus said to him, 'The porter openeth, and he and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out.'" Jesus calls his sheep by name. He comes up to Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down." Jesus knows his sheep. He knew who Zacchaeus was. Never met him before. Jesus knows his sheep. Look at verses 14 and 27 of John 10. John 10, 14 and verse 27. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." He says, "I know my sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Isn't that what happened with Zacchaeus?
Mm-hmm.
He heard his voice. He knew it. Jesus knew him. He followed him. We're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And that is exactly what Zacchaeus did. Remember what he said? "If I've taken anything, I'll restore it fourfold." Yes, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So when Jesus called Zacchaeus by name, having never seen him before, he showed that Zacchaeus was already one of his sheep, right? Now get this. Since Jesus knew Zacchaeus before having met him, he therefore foreknew him, which shows that Zacchaeus was one of his elect. Jesus hadn't met him yet, and he knew him before he met him. Therefore, he foreknew him. He knew him before.
That's right.
Ahead of time. Mm-hmm. Does that ring a bell with any verses, maybe? How about that? Well, that's one of them. The one that I was thinking of was 1 Peter 1, 2. We'll go to Romans 8 next, though. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. See, the elect are foreknew. God knew them ahead of time. Before they were ever born, he chose us before the foundation of the world. If you go over to Romans 8, verse 28, the one that Jason just mentioned, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here's a man that was foreknown, which means that he was elect, which means that Christ had justified him, which means that he had been called from death into life, which means that he would be glorified one day in heaven. See all the things we can learn about Zacchaeus from just the simple fact that Jesus knew the guy's name without meeting him. And all of a sudden we found out, well, he's one of his sheep, he's one of the elect, he's foreknown. You see, and here, I love this verse, God answers his children before they even call. Zacchaeus didn't call. Christ answered Zacchaeus before he called.
Right.
Look at Isaiah 65, 24. I told you this is neat. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear, God says. God answers before his children call. I think of my own conversion. You know, that he says in another place that I was found of them that sought me not. I didn't even know what I was looking for. I grew up believing in Jesus, believing in the other one, and I was studying and seeking, I guess, but I didn't even realize that there was a such thing as election. I never even heard the word before. Mm-hmm. Like, it was a totally, when I heard the word election, all I'm thinking of is what you go do it in November, you know, the second Tuesday or whatever. I'd never even heard of the word before. Never heard of predestination, never heard of Calvinism, which is not what we are, but similar. I've never heard of any of that stuff. And I was found of him. I wasn't seeking him. He sent me a man to tell me the truth, which is amazing. All right, so next, Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. Turn back over to Luke 19 and verse 6. Luke 19 and verse 6. It says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That is, Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. We're told in the scripture that God meets such people that receive him joyfully. Look in Isaiah 64, 4 through 5. Isaiah 64, 4 through 5. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But the part that I wanted to get there was the first part. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. Mm-hmm. It says God meets those that receive him joyfully. And worketh righteousness. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did after Jesus talked to him. I'll restore everything fourfold. If I've taken anything, I'll give it back. He says, I give half my goods to the poor. He worked righteousness and rejoiced. Now those who receive Jesus are born again. Not that they get born again, they are born again. John 1 and verse 12 through 13. We'll get to this text soon, probably within the next few weeks. John 1, verses 12 through 13. Remember, Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And we read in John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Those who receive Christ, receive and believe are the same thing. Mm-hmm. Those who receive or believe in Christ, they are born of God. They don't get born of God. It says they presently, them who receive him, them who believe on his name, were born. The borning comes first.
Right.
If you receive Christ, you are born of God. But I'll get into a deeper explanation of that one in a few weeks when we get there, Lord willing. So therefore, Zacchaeus was born of God. Notice Zacchaeus also called Jesus Lord. Look at Luke 19 and verse 8. Oh, before I finish this, remind me, I want to make a correction to the last study that we did. I have a little grammatical correction I need to make. I made it on the other sheet, and then I printed out a new sheet, and it's not on there, and I'm glad I just remembered. So remind me, it's Colossians 2:13, so don't let me forget.
Mm-hmm.
So Zacchaeus called Jesus Lord in Luke 19 and verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So he calls Jesus Lord there. We already read there in the when we were looking at the last text, 1 Corinthians 12:3, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So he calls Jesus Lord. One more evidence that this man is already a child of God. This thing, calling Jesus Lord, is not revealed to people by flesh and blood. It's not something that we know naturally. It's given to people by God.
Mm-hmm.
Look in Matthew 16 and 16 through 17. Matthew 16, 16 through 17. This is Peter, whenever Jesus asked him, "Whom did men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, some of the prophets." And he said, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" And in verse 16, it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The other disciples didn't tell Peter that this was Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. God in heaven revealed it to him. That's the only way that anybody's going to know that, if God reveals it to you. Zacchaeus called Jesus Lord. God had revealed to him that Jesus was the Lord. Zacchaeus brought forth fruits that were meet for repentance. Verse 8 again. He says, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold," which means I'm going to give four times as much as I took from him. That's works meet for repentance right there. See, a tree is known by its fruit. We looked at this a while back in Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit." Jump down to verse 35. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Zacchaeus was showing himself that he was a good man, with a good heart, with a new heart, because he was repenting. He's bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. That's what a good man does, not an evil man. He was showing that he was a good tree. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day. Luke 19:9. "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." The salvation that came to Zacchaeus' house that day was not eternal salvation, as I've just proved extensively that he already had that. Because, you know, we saw that he was one of Jesus' sheep and he was born again. and such. But this salvation was therefore a temporal salvation in nature. If you already had eternal salvation, well, the salvation that came to him wasn't eternal, obviously has to be temporal. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, was a son of Abraham. We saw there in verse 9. He's not just the seed of Abraham, he's a son of Abraham. Look in Romans 9, 7 through 8. There's a difference between the seed of Abraham and sons of Abraham. Lots of people are the seed of Abraham, naturally speaking, that are not the sons of Abraham, spiritually speaking. Romans 9 and verse 7 through 8. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. This is talking about Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham had two sons. They were both his seed. They weren't both sons of God, though. Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was, Ishmael wasn't. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So we see there that just because you're a child of the flesh, just because you're born naturally of Abraham, doesn't mean you're a child of God. Doesn't mean you're a spiritual son of Abraham. But Jesus says he's a son of Abraham. He was one who was of faith, and therefore was a child of Abraham. See, here's how we know that Zacchaeus was a spiritual son of Abraham, because he was of faith. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 7. Galatians 3 and verse 7. It said, know ye not therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So Zacchaeus was showing not only was he a natural descendant of Abraham, he was one of the spiritual sons of Abraham because he was of faith. Now, like Abraham, Zacchaeus was justified, and by that I mean shown to be righteous, by his faith and his works. Look at James 2, 21 through 23. We covered this in the preliminary section when we talked about justification. The justification can mean to be made just or righteous. That's what God does. Or it can mean to be shown to be just or righteous. That's what we do by our faith. Whenever we exercise faith, we show ourselves to be righteous. We don't make ourselves righteous. That's not when we get the righteousness. But we show and we demonstrate to God and to men that we are righteous, that we have the righteousness of Christ, because we have faith and good works. James 2, 21 through 23. This is how Abraham showed that he was a just man, by his faith and his works. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and that means worked, faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, if you don't understand the two different types of justification, this verse isn't going to make much sense, and it's going to contradict everything else in the scripture. It says that if that says that Abraham was made righteous by works, well, that contradicts everything else that the scripture says about salvation being by grace and grace alone. But if you understand justified in this case to mean that he was shown to be just by his works and by his faith, no problem whatsoever. That's James's whole point in this section of chapter 2, is that faith without works is dead. You know, if you just have faith and you have no works to back it up, well, then that's an empty faith. But if you have works to back it up, then that's a proven faith, which shows that you are righteous. Though Zacchaeus was saved from continuing to live a life of sin, including defrauding people, which was obvious here from the text, that he was rich, he was a publican, he had been shaving off some for himself there. Because when he said, if I've taken any, I'll restore it fourfold, well, if he hadn't taken any, there'd be no reason to say that, right? That's kind of a way of saying, yeah, I'm going to make up for what I did there. So if you can imagine a dishonest politician, I know it's kind of a stretch, but it does happen once in a while. So Zacchaeus was saved from living a life of sin, including defrauding people, and he was saved to a life of rest in Christ. No longer does he have to stress and worry about his sin problem and how he's going to be justified before God and the wretched life that he's living. He didn't have to worry about that stuff anymore. He's saved to rest. He can rest in Christ and know that his sin is put away. It's gone. J. Jesus came to seek and save his lost sheep, and Zacchaeus was one of them. Look at Matthew 18:11-13. Matthew 18:11-13. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." So Jesus, that was his whole mission, to come to find his lost sheep and to bring him back into the fold. And Zacchaeus was one of them. Look at, before we turn to Luke 19:10, turn to Ezekiel 34:11-16. This is a great picture of how God goes and finds his lost sheep and brings him back into the fold. There's some really good stuff in the book of Ezekiel, mixed in with some very enigmatic stuff, difficult to understand. Plenty of that stuff in there too, but there are some real nuggets, I'll tell you. Just a beautiful picture of the new birth in chapter 36 and in chapter 11, and some really incredible things in there. But Ezekiel 34:11-16 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." That's exactly what Jesus did with Zacchaeus, exactly. "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, even out of a sycamore tree. He'll seek out his sheep even if they climb up in the tree. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." That's not a beautiful picture of Jesus coming and finding his lost sheep. I don't know what is. So Zacchaeus was one of those ones, one of those sheep that Jesus came to seek and to save. And we'll close with Luke 19:10.
Pastor?
Yeah.
In Luke 19, it also says that Jesus said to him in verse 5, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Mm-hmm. And I think of that one in John where the Samaritan woman, mm-hmm. in verse 4, chapter 4, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." There's this imperative to seek his sheep, mm-hmm. and do his father's
will. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. And the thing is, too, with him going through Samaria, normally the Jews would have gone around Samaria.
Right.
Yeah, you're exactly right. He must. Yep. He had a mission there. It wasn't, nothing was by accident with Jesus, was it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10, Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Not that which was dead, like I talked about last time, that which was lost. So anyway, I thought that was just a beautiful picture of grace with Zacchaeus, where Jesus comes, finds his own sheep, calls him out by name, though the sheep didn't even know him yet. Jesus knew him. The Lord knoweth his own. Okay, and I didn't forget. So turn to Colossians. You were just ready to remind me, weren't you? Turn to Colossians 2:13. You had asked me about this, Jason, after the study. We talked about it a little bit. And then Judy called me up and asked me about it. And before I called her back, I knew what she was going to ask about. She asked about Colossians 2:13, and I thought, I know exactly what she's going to ask. And I started looking at it, got my grammar book out, and what I told you was not exactly right. The main point that I was striving for was correct, and I don't even have the outline now. I'm trying to think what that point even was. But anyway, what I said was that being quickened, or forgiveness, comes at the same time as being quickened, and I went to Colossians 2:13 for that. Let's read that text real quick. or real quickly. I'm going to use the adverb with the verb instead of the adjective. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." This is super irritating because I had written down what part of speech this is, and let me see if I can remember. So, the "hath he quickened," or "hath quickened," that's present perfect tense. Okay, "and you hath he quickened," which means it happened in the past, continues on into the future, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, I said before that that forgiving the trespasses happened at the same time. But when you look at how this text is laid out there, "having forgiven you all trespasses," that by necessity means it came before the quickening. You hath he quickened, having forgiven. He quickens you, having forgiven you, already forgiven you your trespasses. The forgiveness comes at the cross, the quickening comes right after. Right. Okay? That, if I can remember, the "having forgiven" is a participle. Having is having and forgiven are both participles, which means it's the past tense of a verb, which can also function as an adjective. In this case, "having forgiven" is the active participle. It's not the passive participle. Passive participle is if it's being done to the person. So like 1 John 5:1, when it says, "He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God," that's a passive participle saying the person is born. This is an active participle because God is the one that's doing the forgiving. Mm-hmm. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." So the past participle functions as a, basically like a perfect tense. But it's an active past participle. So that by necessity means that it happened before the quickening. And I guess I'll leave it at that. If you need more clarification on that, we can talk about it later. But anyway, the quickening, and it makes sense too with what the scripture tells us, the forgiveness comes at the cross. That was when the legal forgiveness was made, then the quickening comes at some point in your life. So the quickening comes later. You're quickened, God having forgiven you your trespasses. It's like the verse in Hebrews where it says that he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When he entered in, that's past tense, having obtained means he obtained it before he entered in. As he's entering in, he already has the eternal forgiveness. Mm-hmm. He enters in once, having obtained. He already did it, and then he enters in.
And he enters in his present tense. I think you misspoke. It's the past tense.
Yeah.
His entry in is present tense. Having obtained is the past, or am I wrong on that?
Well, I think it says that he entered in. Let me see.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. It says in Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered," entered, past tense, in once into the holy place, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." So we're speaking of an action that happened in the past when he entered in, mm-hmm. but the "having obtained" happened before the entering in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because that's the active past participle, which means that it happened before the entering in.
Amen.
Okay. So anyway, I just wanted to clear that up. The point that I was striving for, I don't remember what it was, but anyway, it was not really affected by this. I changed the outline a bit, and I wish I had it here, I could tell you, but I don't, I forgot it. So anyway, thanks for your kind and patient attention.